All right. It's always a good idea to bring a Bible to church. If you go to a church where you don't need a Bible, you're in the wrong place. You might be in a social club. Praise God. We're in Matthew chapter 16. We've been there for a few weeks now, dealing with a few verses of Scripture that I think are important. I know that over the years, you've probably heard many different things, opinions, thoughts on some of these passages, and we've been trying to delve into them and see what they actually say. You know, sometimes the Bible requires that we study to show ourselves approved. Sometimes treasures lay right on the surface, and you can just pick them up, but other times you have to dig for treasures, for the treasures even in the Word of God, and to dig and to pray and to consider and to compare Scripture with Scripture, Scripture in its context, Scripture with the theology of the Bible as a whole, in order to come to an accurate biblical understanding of what the Bible is saying. So today we want to look at verse 19, Matthew 16, verse 19. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed. Interesting section in this passage. We've been looking, you know, at what is the rock. On this rock I'll build my church. We've been looking at that. We saw that Christ would build his church on the bedrock of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Not on a man, not on Peter. Peter's not the rock. Peter was a stone, but not the bedrock upon which the church would be built. That would be Christ, the great foundation, the chief cornerstone. We looked at that. We looked at the revelation of the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We looked at the passage dealing with the gates of hell. What is that, the gates of hell? Well, we took some time and we looked at that passage, what the gates of hell are. And then we looked last week at, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what is that? The keys of the kingdom of heaven. If you didn't get to hear any of those messages, they're online, they're free. You can just go to the church website, click on them and play and get what was already shared, because I think it was important that, I think it's important we understand what these verses say. Because, you know, people twist the scriptures, or people take things out of context and try and build a doctrine on it and claim a certain exclusivity, like nobody else has the kingdom, has the keys to the kingdom except our group. You know, we're the only ones with the keys to heaven. You can't get in unless you go through us. Well, we know that the way to heaven is through Christ. It's not through a church, an organization, a man, a denomination. It's through Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the keys to the kingdom are opened every time they're used every time the gospel is preached, because if someone will believe, then they can gain entrance into the kingdom. We found out that while keys can mean authority, you know, I have keys and therefore I'm the authority. Well, they can also simply mean access. That when you're given the keys to something, that simply means you can get in. And you don't have to be an authority to be able to get in. We mentioned that our beautiful cleaning lady has keys to the church, you know. She has keys to come in and clean. But she doesn't have the authority to change church policy or church doctrine. She's got access, however. Just like you might give your keys to someone to come and clean your house or walk your dog or whatever it is. They have access, but doesn't mean they have authority. Amen. Anyway, we dealt with all that last time. We want to deal with this section today, because this is also something that causes people some consternation when it says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what does this mean? I think it's important that we consider passages like this, because I have heard through the years some explanations that I don't think completely jive with Scripture. Who has this authority to bind and to loose? And exactly what does it mean? Well, you know, last week we talked about the keys to the kingdom and how some groups say we're the only ones with these keys. Nobody else has it. You want to go to heaven, you got to go through us. The same group teaches that the power to bind and loose is the power to forgive sins, or the power to retain people's sins. They believe that they have power to forgive men's sins or to release men's sins, and that power resides exclusively with them. Now, they cite a passage in John chapter 20 and verse 23 that tends to give credence to the fact that perhaps men have been given authority to forgive sins. John 20:23, which is a parallel passage, by the way, for our verse here, our text in Matthew 16:19. It says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted to them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Or as the New King James translates that, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. We looked a little bit at that passage last week. And remember, we're talking about binding and loosing. Y'all are awake, right? Okay, run with me. Binding and loosing, they claim this means that we can bind men to their sins or release men from their sins. I remember being at a pastor's conference years ago, and they had invited a fella to speak. I couldn't tell you his name. I don't remember. But I always wondered sometimes, where do they get these speakers to come in and speak to a group of pastors? Because this guy came in and, citing John 20:23, said, we have the power to forgive men of their sins. And so he said, so I drive down the street in my car and I'll see people walking out in the field. They may be drinking and whatever. And I will say, your sins are remitted. Your sins are forgiven. And then, he went on and built a whole message like that, you see. Now, the fellow who moderated the pastor's meeting, to his credit, he got up and brought some correction to the matter, you know, because you don't have the power to forgive people their sins. Now, if they sinned against you, you know, then you can forgive them for that. But you can't just indiscriminately forgive people of their sins and say, well, you know, I'm just going to arbitrarily forgive this man or this woman of their sins. You don't have that power. The Bible says, who can forgive sins but God only? Because you know why? Sin is really against God. Remember what the psalmist said? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and committed this great travesty, this great injustice. I sinned against God. All sin is against God. Remember the prodigal son, Luke 15, he said, I'm going to go home to my father and I'm going to tell him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Because sin, all sin, is against God. Therefore, God is the one who forgives. We have to understand John 20:23. The only way it can be understood, and the way it's been understood for centuries, for millenniums, really, we have to understand it in the declarative sense. In this way, we can tell a person with authority that their sins are forgiven if they've repented of their sins and believed on Christ. It's not indiscriminate. It's not arbitrary. If a person repents and ask for God's forgiveness, if they repent and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, Lord Jesus, wash me clean, come into my heart, change my life, then I can tell them with the authority of God's word, you are forgiven. Did I forgive them? No. No, God forgave them. I'm simply the one who gives them the assurance that God has forgiven them. And that's the way we have to understand passages like this. You can give people the assurance that they are saved. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. Here's John, if you allow me to paraphrase him here. I'm telling you, you have eternal life. You have it right now. Your sins are forgiven if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can also tell you with the same authority, your sins are not forgiven. You are not saved if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is no other way to be saved. No matter how nice that person may be, I can tell them, and I can tell them with authority, and I would hope I would tell them with grace and love. My friend, you are not saved just because you are a nice person. You are not saved because you contribute to charity. You are not saved because you do good works. You are saved one way and one way only. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already because he believes not in the name of the Son of God. Amen. So we must believe, and if a person believes, we can tell them your sins are forgiven. Amen. That's really the only way we can understand John 20 and verse 23. When they try to define it, as the power to forgive sins. That's really the only way it can be understood. It's declarative. But I want us to look at a few other things today here in Matthew 16. You're still there, right? Mm-hmm. All right, Matthew 16. I want us to look at a few other things because this is important. I see at least three other ways or three other applications whereby we can understand this passage, Matthew 16:19, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I see three other applications. One, regarding church practice and doctrine. Two, regarding church discipline. And the third one, regarding spiritual warfare. And I want to look at all three of those today. First, regarding church practice and doctrine, what are we talking about? We're talking about the immediate context of this particular sentence. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What is the context? The context here, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the fact that he's going to build his church, that it will be built upon the rock of revelation that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the revelation. It's built on that, that the church would be built, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that they would proclaim the gospel everywhere, that the keys would be in force when the gospel was preached. People's hearts could be opened if they would believe. It's actually a commission here to preach the gospel. But the very next breath, verse 19, is whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It has to be primarily understood in its context, which is in reference to the church that the Lord builds. And I want us to look at two things here, two important things. One is the definition of bind and loose. These are common Greek words. Whatever you bind, it means to fasten, to tie up, to chain something, to shackle something. You know, it means exactly that, to be bound. Whatever you bind, bound, tied, shackled, chained, fastened. This is a commonly used in the New Testament. Talks about the apostles. They were bound and cast into prison. It means exactly what you think. But it also carries the meaning, if you bind something, it also carries the meaning to prevent, to disallow, to forbid, to prohibit something. And the word loose, one of the most common words in the Greek language, means the opposite of to tie. If you tie something, the opposite is you untie it. You loosen it, you release it, you dismiss it, you discharge it, you unchain it, you break the shackles. It also carries the meaning of to allow something or to permit something. Now, with that in mind, I would like for us to consider also something that in this particular passage is going to be important to know, and that has to do with Greek syntax in grammar. It's the way words are used, and here, of particular importance is the verbs and the tenses. The way it reads in the King James, y'all with me? Yeah. All right, listen, the way it reads in the King James gives us an impression that's not altogether accurate. I love the King James. It's my favorite version. I read it. I preach from it. It doesn't always do with the Greek tenses sometimes what we'd like. But listen to this. The way it looks right here, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It makes it seem like we have an authority to bind whatever we want or to loose whatever we want, and God will do what we, you know, he'll go off of our cue. If we bind it, it'll be bound. If we loose it, it'll be loosed, whatever it is. It's not exactly the way the Greek sentence reads. It's not the actual sense of the passage. Because we don't have that kind of authority, actually. What it means here is that we cannot allow what God forbids, nor can we forbid what God allows. Everything has to be done in accord with what Scripture says. Let me read this to you in another version. The International Standard says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom from heaven. Whatever you prohibit on earth will have been prohibited in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will have been permitted in heaven. That's close to what it actually says. The best translation of this particular verse that I've come across, and this one nails it on the head, is the Williams New Testament translation. And I want to read this to you in the Williams version. This is very important. And if you want to understand this passage, syntax, grammar, verb endings, all of that's important here. Here's how Williams translates it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. This is very important. In fact, I would encourage you to write that in the margin of your Bible, because this way you get an understanding of exactly what it is the Bible is telling us. Nobody is given authority to just do whatever they choose. What he's saying, you're the church, you're going to be the church, I'm going to build my church on earth. Do not go make rules that God doesn't already have, and don't go permitting things that God doesn't already permit. It's really quite simple, but sometimes it's important that we get into things like a little grammar and a little syntax. It means whatever the church does must have divine sanction. It must have the previous approval of heaven. The church isn't given the authority to just go make up stuff. Don't go make up rules. And don't go allowing things that God doesn't allow. Nobody's given that kind of authority. I just write in the margin of my Bible right here, don't make stuff up. Don't change God's rules. You know, in the Bible, there were groups that were famous for doing that. They were famous for making up rules, adding things to the Bible. They were famous for deleting things from the Bible. The scribes and the Pharisees did it. The false teachers that Paul railed against in the New Testament did it. We just taught the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talked about how in the latter times some would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and so on. But in verse 3, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, he said one of the things these false prophets would do, forbidding to marry. And to abstain from certain meats which God has created and allowed us to enjoy as long as we do so with thanksgiving.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, we pray. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But listen to that. 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry and to abstain from certain meats. Guess what they did? They made that stuff up. That's not in the Bible. God doesn't forbid marriage. Not even to the ministers.
That's right, right.
So don't go binding. You don't go binding people with rules that you just make up. Whatever you bind must be what heaven has already declared bound. Must be what God sanctions. Whatever you loose, don't go allowing things that God doesn't allow. The scribes and Pharisees were famous for that. Remember, they made a law. Matthew 15, Corban. They made the law of Corban. There was a biblical principle that every child is responsible to take care of their aging parents. That's just a biblical principle. Your parents get elderly, family has primary responsibility. You look after them. You take care of them. But you know what some of these Pharisees said? They said, we're exempt from that. Because we claim that what we have, all of our money, all of our property is Corban. It's a gift. In other words, we've dedicated what we have to God, therefore exempting us from having to take care of our elderly parents. So we're loose. We're loosed from biblical principles because, and you know what the Lord said? You make void the word of God by your traditions. They added stuff, they subtracted stuff. And we go back to the point, and that is whatever you bind on earth must be what is already, whatever you prohibit, whatever you forbid must be what is already forbidden, already prohibited in heaven. Don't go making stuff up. Don't go adding rules and laws and rituals. The Judaizers wanted to do that. They wanted to bring the Christian church back under the law. Acts chapter 15. They wanted to bring the church under the law, Sabbath keeping, abstaining from pork and so forth and so on. Y'all running with me?
Yeah.
Matthew 23, verse 24, the Lord told the Pharisees, he warned the church of the Pharisees, warned the disciples. He said, for they bind heavy burdens. Hard to bear. They bind heavy burdens. There's our word bind. You know, we're talking about binding and loosing. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear on people. They put them on men's shoulders, and they themselves won't move a single finger.
Amen.
But don't go adding to, subtracting from the word of God. The church cannot, must not do that. So in the context of binding and loosing, what we're saying is that whatever the church permits must be what God permits.
Amen.
Whatever the church forbids must be what God forbids. We can't go making arbitrary rules.
Right.
It's that simple. There is another application of binding and loosing. It's just a little bit over in Matthew 18. Excuse me. In Matthew 18, the Lord uses the same language. Matthew 18:18, he says, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's the same thing. But he says it just a little bit later, Matthew 18:18. The meaning is exactly the same. It has to be what is already prohibited or what is already allowed. It's the exact same grammar, syntax. But the context here is a little bit different, just a little. This deals with discipline in the church. It still deals with the church, church policy, church polity, church doctrine, church practice. Here he says, in its context, Matthew 18, 15, 16, 17, it has to do with church discipline. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and your brother alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he won't hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, take it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him to be unto you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, whatever you permit must be what heaven has already permitted. Whatever you forbid must be what heaven has already forbidden. The church doesn't have the authority to go make up forms of discipline that are not biblical. The church does have authority to discipline its members. That is not arbitrary authority, and it's something to be done with great caution, with great prayer, with great humility. And you don't have the authority. No one has the authority to just say, yeah, well, I banish you from heaven, or I banish you from the church. Don't go making stuff up. That's the idea. If somebody sins, if somebody does something wrong and they have to be addressed, they have to be corrected, then you do it in humility and love. But don't go making stuff up and tell them, look, and I'm going to prescribe to you, you've got to say so many prayers, and you've got to walk or do a pilgrimage. You can't go making stuff up. Amen. That's unbiblical.
That's right.
Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Don't go beyond the Bible. Don't prescribe something heaven doesn't prescribe. Whatever we do requires divine sanction. So
Amen.
That's important for us to know. Binding and loosing has one other application. This one perhaps gets the most attention in Pentecostal circles, at least. And this is the one that has to do with spiritual warfare. When it comes to binding demonic powers, demonic hosts, I know sometimes people get a little turned off by some of the theatrics. I've seen some of it myself on Christian TV, but I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew 12, and let's see where they get this. Binding and loosing is also has this spiritual warfare element. So let's consider it. It's based on Matthew 12 and verse 29. Matthew 12, 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? And then he'll spoil his house. It's the authority to bind. The authority to bind demons. You know, there are people who are bound by all kinds of things, oppressions, vexations, habits, whatever. Here the Lord says, nobody can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. Again, it's important for us to consider the context. The context in this particular passage is the Lord cast out a demon. Verse 22. Y'all with me in Matthew 12? Verse 22, there was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. The demon wasn't blind and dumb. The man who was possessed was blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, Every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. He says in verse 28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Okay, we see the context. The context is dealing with demons, right? He cast a demon out of this man. The man saw. The man could speak. He was blind and dumb. The Lord delivered him. He could speak. He could see. Okay, so he was bound by the devil. Couldn't see. Couldn't hear. I mean, couldn't speak. The Lord loosed him from the devil's grip. He could both see and speak. The Lord set him free. He was bound. He was loosed. It's exactly the same language the Bible uses elsewhere, speaking of the Lord delivering the oppressed as loosing them from Satan's power. There was a woman in Luke chapter 13. The Bible says the Lord was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. This woman had a spirit. This is what the Bible says. Luke 13, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. She had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was all crippled over, couldn't even lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And he said, woman, thou art loosed. You're loosed from your infirmity. And the Bible says he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God.
Thank you, Lord.
And then all the people in the synagogue praised God. No, that's not what they did. The ruler of the synagogue was mad. Furious. That's right. He was furious. You know why? Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day.
Right.
On the Sabbath, he healed this woman. And here's what the fella said. You know what? There's 7 days in a week. You could heal her any day, but you got to heal her on the Sabbath? Why don't you heal her one of the other 6 days? And here's what the Lord said. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. He said, if you had an ox or a donkey that fell into a ditch and was dying, and it was on the Sabbath day, wouldn't you loose your animal? Wouldn't you save your animal? Even if it was a Sabbath, wouldn't you loose it? Well, he said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for these 18 years, shouldn't she be loosed on the Sabbath day? Loosed from her infirmity on the Sabbath day? She was bound. The Lord loosed her. We're talking about binding and loosing, right? There is a spiritual application here. He uses that exact language to refer to spiritual warfare. Satan had bound her with this crippling disease, 18 years. Spirit of infirmity, the Bible called it. The Lord loosed her. Ought not she be loosed? She was loosed when she was healed. She was bound with chains of infirmity and sickness. She was loosed when the Lord healed her. Look, I don't have any trouble praying for people and binding the devil and loosing them from his grip. There are scholars in Christian circles who will say, you can't do that. And your response will be, too late. Too late, already did it. In our text back in Matthew 12, we saw that the Lord loosed the blind man. He was blind. He was loosed from his chains of blindness. And back in Matthew 12, in fact, I want you to turn back there because I want to bring something out back here. Matthew 12, verse 23, the people were amazed the blind man and the dumb man spake and saw. The people were amazed. They witnessed this undeniable miracle. They said to one another, "Is this not the son of David? This is a divine thing." Well, the Pharisees said, "That's not a divine thing. It's a demonic thing. This man's not loosing people by the power of God. He's using the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. That's what he's doing." And that's what led to the Lord's further explanation in these next verses. Verse 25, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city divided against itself shall not stand." Satan doesn't cast out Satan. He doesn't do that. The Lord's trying to make a point here to get them to understand something. But, you know, if you ever been to an auction where they bid, people bid on different things, you know what would be crazy? If somebody was bidding against himself. Like, fella bid, "I bid $25. I bid $25. And then he said, "No, I bid 30. No, I bid 35. Now nobody else is bidding. "I bid 30. No, I bid 50. I bid $50. No, I bid 100. 100. Nobody's bidding. You're bidding against yourself. That's kind of dumb, don't you think? Well, Satan doesn't bid against himself, and Satan doesn't cast out Satan. That's the point that the Lord was trying to make here. Soldiers in battle don't fight each other, at least not intentionally. They're not supposed to. But they're supposed to fight the enemy. Well, the Lord says, the devil doesn't cast out the devil. But then he does say this. Here's what I do, verse 28. "I cast out devils by the Spirit of God." And here's how you do it. Verse 29. "You first bind the strong man. How else can you enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods unless you first bind the strong man?" You tie him up. The guy who's standing guard. You capture him, you tie him up, then you can spoil his goods. Just about every single scholar, commentary, word study that I checked agreed that the strong man here represents the devil. Amen. When he's tied up, when he's bound, you can spoil his house, which the Lord related in its context to the healing of the man who was blind and who was dumb. Y'all still awake? So the devil had kept the man captive. The Lord loosed the man, loosed his bonds, and set him free. There's binding, there's loosing. We have to consider also sort of a big picture that the Lord himself came into this world, a dark world, a world of sin, a fallen world, a world that the Bible in several places says is presided over. There is a spiritual way, a sense in which the devil presides in many ways. He's called the god of this world, small g, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Twice Jesus called the devil the prince of this world. Twice he called him that. The prince of this world comes, but he's got nothing in me. Ephesians 2, the devil's called the prince of the power of the air. The devil has authority. Let's make no mistake about that. He is a ruler over the darkness of this world. He's got authority. He's powerful. Remember, he offered to the Lord the kingdoms of the world. When he took the Lord up, showed him the kingdoms of the world, he said, "I'll give them to you. If you'll just worship me, I'll give you all of this." The Lord didn't say, "You can't do that. You don't have that authority." The Lord didn't contradict him.
That's right.
Because the devil does have authority.
Yep.
I believe there is such a thing as a person can sell their soul to the devil.
Oh, yeah.
In fact, that's what the devil is trying to get the Lord to do right there. Just worship me. Worship me, and I'll make you rich and famous, fabulously beyond imagination. That's all you got to do is worship me. I believe that it's possible to sell, that a person can do that and be made fabulously wealthy by the devil. Of course, it comes with a price. And eternity's a long time. But let me tell you, I have heard of some things that, you know, there was this really obscure group that couldn't do nothing right, a little musical group. They couldn't get up off the ground. They couldn't really do anything right. They were called the Silver Beatles over in London. And one of them said one day that they sold their soul to the devil. And almost immediately they gained international notoriety, dropped the silver from their name and became the Beatles. Probably to this day the most popular music group ever in history. And look, I don't remember now which one it was, but said that, yeah, they sold their soul to the devil.
Wow.
You know, they were responsible for introducing drug culture.
That's right.
Yoga, Maharishi yoga, transcendental meditation.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, these people were powerfully used of the devil, very powerfully used of the devil.
But,
so he's a powerful, what I'm trying to say here is the devil is a powerful ruler. Jesus came from heaven into the strong man's house to the earth and started releasing his prisoners. That was you and me.
Yeah,
and in healing the sick and delivering those who are oppressed and bound by the devil, saving the lost, he's releasing those who were captive. The Bible speaks about the lost being held captive by the devil. Well, Jesus delivered us. He opened our eyes. He loosed us from captivity. We were in captivity. You were a captive. I was a captive. In spiritual darkness, in sin, and not even knowing. That's right. Like Sister Diane said, some were just bound up in religion and so forth. So the Lord delivered us from sin, and in that sense, he spoiled the strong man's house, took his goods. That was us, you know. He took his captives away from him. He bound the strong man in that sense because there was nothing the strong man could do to prevent it from happening. The Lord rescued us. He delivered us. So is the strong man bound? Yes and no. In a limited way, the devil is bound. I believe that that's true in individual and specific cases. I believe we can bind the devil. I believe we have been given the authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. I believe we can pray for people and bind and break the devil's power over them. I believe we can loose them from the devil's grip. I believe we have that individual power. I do not believe, however, that we have universal power to bind the devil. That's been tried, and this is where we have to be careful, because I have heard of Christians who just want to march around a city and bind all the demons over the city. Even the Lord didn't do that. He did individual cases. You are loosed, woman, loosed from your infirmity. He saved individuals, but he didn't go binding the demon of unbelief over Capernaum. You know, the Bible says he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So he didn't go binding the spirit of unbelief so that everybody there could get saved. He didn't do that. There's coming a day when Satan will be universally bound. Revelation 20 talks about that. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. The Bible says he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. The day is coming when Satan will be bound, universally bound, bound from off all the earth, off of everybody for 1,000 years. But that day is not yet. Right now, individual cases, individual situations, we can bind the powers of darkness, and we have to exercise this power. I believe it's going to be according to our faith. I really do. I believe that that's one of the things the Lord pointed out to his disciples when they couldn't cast the devil out. He said, this kind doesn't come out but by prayer and fasting. I believe a lot is going to depend upon us personally and individually and our spiritual condition. But I believe it's a warfare we must take up against the devil. Look, We have loved ones that are lost. We have people we know that are lost. And while we may not have universal power, you know, to just bind every demon in hell, it'd be nice if we could. But I believe we can exercise our faith to bind specific, you know, demons. I don't want to get weird here because I know some people want to invent all kind of names of demons. But if you have a friend, a loved one, a family member that's bound by deception, just bind the spirit of deception. Every time you think about it, I bind the deception off of their mind. If they can't see, if they just don't have spiritual insight, then pray and bind the spirit of blindness. That spiritual blindness off of their eyes. Every time you see them, I bind that blindness off of their eyes. Now, you don't have to tell them, but, you know, you're praying. This is praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bind that spirit of blindness. If it's rebellion, if it's defiance, if it's oppression, if it's depression, we have to pray for ourselves, pray for our loved ones, pray for one another. Obviously, the Lord was binding the devil and releasing his captives. Sometimes it seems like we pray and we bind stuff up and it seems like they get worse. And that's where we have to remember we're in a warfare of faith and we can't just go by what we see and what we feel. We do have to remember that we're in a spiritual battle, that we're dealing not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a very real spiritual war going on all around us. How about we start praying and using our faith? Ask the Lord to stretch our faith. Ask the Lord to give us bolder faith, and we just start praying against some of these demons that are vexing and oppressing. You have family members that are addicted? How about we start binding up these addictions? I pray against the addiction in my son or my daughter. I pray against that addiction. Sister Patricia was talking about a family member caught up or a loved one caught up in a cult. Look, I walk my little chihuahua every morning. And when we walk, there's a lady that walks, she doesn't walk a dog, she just walks every morning in our neighborhood, and she's a Jehovah Witness. And blind, they are blind in religious works and religious activities. You know what? These are nice people. They are nice people. And I believe they genuinely are trapped in a dead religion that's going to drag them to an eternal damnation. So the Lord's put it on my heart that every time I see, I'm going to bind that demon. And I'm going to pray that God would open her eyes, that God would release her from this darkness, this captivity. Because that's what it's going to take, you know. The Lord restored sight. He gave sight to the blind. Thank you, Lord. He can give sight to the spiritually blind. That's what He did for us. Yes, I want to plunder the strong man's house. Amen. And I believe it's going to require us doing some spiritual warfare to do it. I don't hesitate to pray and to bind and to loose. Even though, you know, non-Pentecostals, they frown on it. Of course, they frown on everything. They don't want you talking in tongues either. You can't do that. Too late. It's too late. It's too late. Yeah. How about we consider that when the Lord talked about whatever you bind on earth and permit on earth, let's look at this passage with, I pray, a little better understanding of all the elements, all the things that are involved in the meaning of it. There is the declarative sense that attaches itself to John 20 and verse 23. We can declare a person saved, not because we saved them, but because Christ saved them when they believe on Christ. And you know, sometimes you can encourage people who are struggling with their salvation. Because you know, sometimes people struggle. They just their feelings, they'll start thinking that the devil's got them, or that the Lord no longer loves them. And you know, you can assure them, you know, the Bible says you're saved. You believe on Christ and you're saved. Believe what the Bible says. You can tell them you're saved. You can also tell a person who doesn't believe that they're condemned if they die in that state. And we also want to take this passage and understand it in the sense that we have authority as Christians. As Christians, you have authority.
Amen.
And let's use it. Let's not be afraid of the devil.
Amen.
Let's use it.
Amen.
Let's ask the Lord to stretch our faith and to help us to pray for those that we love.
Yes.
And to come against the spiritual powers that keep them bound and blind and vexed and oppressed.
Amen.
Maybe, if anything, we just haven't been bold enough. Maybe we just haven't stretched our faith enough in some of these areas.
Amen.
Father, we pray today that you would help us in all of these areas to understand. Help us not only to proclaim your word, but to proclaim it boldly. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have no fear of the dark, knowing, Lord Jesus, that the great light is with us. Help us, Lord, to remember that you have given us the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Help us to remember, Lord Jesus, that we aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Help us to remember, Lord Jesus, that we are in a spiritual warfare that rages all around us. Help us, Lord, to be more spiritually minded, less fleshly minded. Help us, Lord, not to react in fleshly ways, but, Lord, help us to react in spiritual ways, binding oppressions, binding vexations, binding these demons that torment. Lord, help us to exercise the authority that you've entrusted to us, and forgive us, Lord, for our neglect. And Lord, help us to pray boldly when we lay hands on the sick to declare that. Help us, Lord Jesus, to declare boldly. Help us, Lord Jesus, in every way that we might be used by you in a greater way. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen,
amen. Amen.